Everybody good? All right. You know, we've been talking about the three components that Jesus hit in Matthew chapter 6. We've talked about fasting, we've talked about praying, and we've talked about giving and generosity, and I've told you that this year would be marked by fasting, and I'm believing that we are going to see promises begin to unfold in this house. And one of the promises that I really felt strong about was when the prodigals begin to come home. We were promised a few years ago that we would see prodigals come home. And so I'm believing for that. And I've been talking to some other pastors, and we were talking through this. It kind of led to an idea of a collaboration, if you will. And so starting Easter service, we're going to start a series called Coming Home. And Cody, if you want to go ahead and roll that real quick. So starting Easter Sunday, we're going to begin that series, and you know, the focus is on the prodigals coming home, and my prayer leading up to that, and I hope that you are praying with me, is that we will see those faces begin to come back in. New faces, old faces that maybe have walked away from the Lord and are coming back home. A couple weeks ago, we kind of talked about the precursor to that, and we talked about Mephibosheth and coming to the table of grace. And last week we talked about when obedience ain't fun, and we're going to talk about a little bit more about obedience this morning, and we're going to talk about Gideon. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn me to Judges chapter 6, that's where we're going to be today, in Judges chapter 6. You know, Gideon is one of those guys in the scripture that he is a curious character to me. I read about him, and I think this is the guy that everyone can relate to. This is the guy, no matter how big, bad, and tough you are, at some point in your life, you can relate to where Gideon is, right? In Judges chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites. For 7 years, the Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, in the caves, and strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midians and Amalekites and the people of the east would attack Israel, encamping in the land and destroying crops as far as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep and the goats and the cattle and the donkeys." I didn't know they ate donkeys, but they took them. "These enemy hoarders coming with their livestock and tents were as thick as locusts, and they arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count. And they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. And then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. And when they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. And he said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I've brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the God of the Amorites, in whose land you now live, but you have not listened to me.' And then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Orpha, which belonged to Joash, the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat in the bottom of the winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.' 'Sir,' Gideon replied, 'if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? And where are all the miracles of our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites?' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you.' But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." And the Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you are fighting against one man." And Gideon replied, If you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that this is really the Lord speaking to me." And he told him to not go away, and he came back and he prepared a feast, an altar, so on the altar, so to speak, a blessing, a burnt offering. And the angel of the Lord reached out his staff, and he touched it, and it burned it all up. And Gideon was then afraid because he thought, "I've seen the Lord, the angel of the Lord, face to face. I'm not going to make this. I'm not going to come out of this." And he says, "Don't fear. Don't fear. I'm calling you out to do something. I'm calling you out to do something." And it says that he said, "Don't be afraid. You will not die." And Gideon built an altar there and named it Yahweh Shalom. And the altar remains in the land that to this day. But it says that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old, and pull down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it, and then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully and sacrificing the bull as a burnt offering." And so it says that in the middle of the night, he did this because he was afraid of what people would say or do and how the town people would react. And it says that the next morning, as the people of the town began to stir, someone discovered that the altar of Baal had been broken down and the Asherah pole beside it had been cut down. And their place, as a new altar had been built, and with the remains of the bull that had been sacrificed. And the people said to each other, "How did this? Who did this?" And after much, questioning, they found that Gideon was there. And they're ready to stone him, ready to kill him. And his dad says, "Hold on. If Baal is a god, let him defend himself. Let him defend himself. If he's such this high and powerful God, let him defend himself." But the Midianites, they had been oppressing the Israelites. The reason that the Lord had allowed this to happen, though, to the Israelites was because of disobedience. They were being invaded and stripped of their belongings and their food. They were plagued by bad things. So they cried out to the Lord. It's amazing that when bad things begin to happen in our lives, that's when people turn to God. More power. I'm glad. I'm glad that people have a place to turn, but it would be nice to see people that turn to God before bad things happen. Judges 6:7 says, "When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites, and he said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you I am the Lord your God, that you must not worship the God of the Amorites. But you have not listened to me.'" Have you ever told your kid to do something and they didn't listen? How many of you looked at your kid after they didn't listen and got themselves in a predicament and said, "It's because you didn't listen"? If you would have just listened, this wouldn't have happened. Essentially, they were in this predicament because of disobedience and not listening. If they would have just listened to the God, if they would have just been obedient to God, if they would have just done what he told them to do, they would have been good. And the angel of the Lord at verse 11 says, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash. And Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat in the bottom of the winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.'" If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are the miracles of our ancestors told us about? Did they say, "The Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites"? There appears to be no gap. If you're reading this story, there appears to be no gap from the time the prophet came to the time that the angel comes and speaks to Gideon. But I have to think in my mind that there was a little bit of a gap here. Because when I read this, there had to have been a gap. It couldn't have just happened just a bam, bam. I think there was a time period that after the prophet came and he was going to see, are you going to start listening? And they didn't. They didn't start listening. They're still doing the same thing. And so now God has sent the angel of the Lord to come and speak to Gideon, of all people, Gideon. He shows up at Gideon's place and he begins to talk to him. I mean, the prophet had come and called for repentance, essentially, and it appears that they weren't listening still. And the angel comes on the scene and he finds Gideon hiding in a hole, threshing wheat. This was not an ordinary thing. This was not something that was easier down in the hole. Threshing the wheat in the hole was not an easy task. The process of threshing wheat is they would essentially fluff the wheat and the chaff would blow away with the wind and the grain heads would fall down, and they would keep doing this process over and over again until the grain was at the bottom and all that was left was the plant, the leafy part. Everything else had blown away. Well, if you don't have any wind and you're in a hole with no wind, how is the chaff going to blow away? So he's down here doing more work. It's harder because he's hiding in a hole. And he hasn't even seen a Midianite for weeks, but he's still hiding in the hole threshing the wheat. Coward. Right? What is he doing? The white chaff can't blow away. The grains can't fall without it. There's no wind. But he's hiding just in case, because he doesn't want anyone to steal his grain. The angel appears to him and says, the Lord is with you. If he's here, then why is this all happening to us? Where are the miracles? What about the stories that our ancestors told us about? What about those? Where's the God that did that? More times than not, we end up asking those same questions. If God is with us, why is this happening? Why isn't he doing something about it? Why are we struggling? Why is our stuff being stolen? Why are we facing these issues? Why am I dealing with sicknesses and diseases? Why has this happened to us? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? If he's here, where's the miracles of old? All the things that used to happen, where are they now? If he's here with us, why is our church in the mess that it's in? If he's here with us, why are we not having the services we once had? If he's here with us, why is our attendance down? If he's here with us, why are our finances down? If he's here with us, why are we not seeing the gifts of the Spirit at work? He has abandoned us. Personally, we ask, why am I struggling financially? If he's here with us, why is it hard? If he's here with us, why is my marriage struggling? If he's here with us, why am I constantly sick? Why am I constantly tired? If he's here with us, why have my kids walked away? If he's here with us, why can't we get ahead? I've been asking him, but I'm not seeing God answer my prayers. He's abandoned me. Have you been there? Have you asked those questions? Have you said, where are you, God? Gideon was saying, you're with us. I find that hard to believe with all this stuff that's happening to us, that you're here with us. I find it hard to believe that you're here with us when I'm having to thresh wheat in the bottom of a hole because I'm afraid that somebody's going to steal it. I find it hard to believe that you're with us when all of our cattle, our sheep, our goats, our donkeys, everything has been stolen. I find it hard to believe that you're here with us when our crops, as soon as they're coming up, are trampled and killed, I find it hard to believe that you're here with us, God. Why is this happening? And then the best verse in this whole chapter happens. Gideon is complaining. Gideon is saying, you're not here. Look at all the things that happened. And then in verse 14, he looks at him and says, the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites I'm sending you. You got complaints. You came to the complaint department. Now I'm giving you the fix, you. That's the best. That's the best. All right, I hear you. Go fix it. I hear what you're saying. Now you go do it. See, it's almost as if God was saying, I hear you, now do something about it. You're complaining about all the bad. Have you tried to fix it? Have you stepped out? Have you stood up? Have you stepped out against the Midianites? When's the last time you did something? When's the last time you tarried around the altar seeking God to move on a situation? When's the last time you allowed God to use you in your gifts? When's the last time you prayed for the church? When's the last time you showed up at a prayer meeting? We have them every Tuesday and Thursday. When's the last time you came to the house expecting God to move? Every week, my prayer is the same. That we're believing for miracles, we're believing for healings, and we're believing for people's lives to be changed. If I pray that and I'm not expecting God to do anything, then do you think that He's going to? We're praying for prodigals to come home. When's the last time you invited someone to church? Have you been faithful in your giving? Don't complain about where the church is if you're not willing to do something about it. You're having marital problems? Have you been praying for your marriage and your spouse? Have you talked to them? Have you tried to work it out? Have you done things to fix the problem? When people tell me they're struggling financially, my first question is always going to be, are you paying your tithes? Because the scripture says that when you don't tithe, you're bringing a curse on yourself. So what's your complaint again? Are you ready to do something about it? Verse 15 says, but Lord, Gideon replied. See, he just said, you go do something. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in the entire family. I love the way the message reads because it says, Gideon said to him, my master, how and with what could I ever save Israel? Look at me. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the run of the litter. I'm the runt. I'm the weakest guy in the whole world. I mean, this is some funny stuff right here. He's like, I'm the smallest, I'm the weakest, look at me. I'm in a hole threshing wheat. I'm not even brave enough to thresh my wheat where someone might see me. I'm a coward. I'm the runt. What Gideon was saying, and it's the same excuse that we use, we can't fix the issue. We can't do it. We see the issue, but we don't know how to fix it. And we're not even going to try. I can't do anything for the Lord because who am I? I can't do anything for the Lord because of who my family is, because of where I came from, because of my past mistakes or my past failures. He's calling him to do something more than what he was expecting. He's calling him to do something more than what he thought he could do. He's calling him to do something more than what he thought he was qualified for. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And he's called you. And if he's called you, your excuses of your past failures or your past mistakes are no good, because our past is over in him. Stop using it as an excuse. Just because your family was a certain way doesn't mean that you have to be that way. You don't have to become a product of your environment. You can rise above it, but you have to make a choice. After all these excuses, God says in verse 16, the Lord says to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you are fighting against one man. The thing that suppressed you, the stigma that's held you back, you're going to defeat it. The Midianites represented everything bad that had happened. They represented all of his shortcomings and failures and all of his excuses of why he couldn't do what God was asking him to do. And the Lord was telling him, you are going to overcome it. You're not only going to defeat them, but you're going to completely demolish them. But then the work started. It's easy for us to sometimes conversate back and forth with God when God is asking us to do something, when he's asking us to do something that's not fun. It's easy for us to give the excuses. It's easy for us to tell him why we can't. It's easy for us to say, okay, but not do anything. But now he's saying, okay, you've said all this. You've given us all these reasons. You've told me all of this stuff. But now you got to put some action behind it. Up until this point, he's been talking, but no action has been done. The reasoning of why and how and why and how and won't it won't work and why it won't work and how it won't work. All of those things have been hashed out now. But God is saying, now you got to do something. Verse 25, he says, that night the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull of your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old, and pull down your father's altar at Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on the hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using the fuel, the wood from the Asherah pole as the fuel. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had commanded, but he did it at night because he was afraid of what other members of his father's household and the people of town would say. This is when things get hard. This is when obedience ain't easy. Gideon is scared of his family. Remember, he said he was the runt. He's the runt of the family. He's the littlest guy. He's the smallest one. He's the youngest, I would say. So he does this. He does this first thing that God's asking him to do at night because people are crazy and he's afraid. He's afraid of what people will say and what people will do. If he did it in the daylight, they would stop him. When you're about to do something that goes against the grain, that's completely out of the norm, it's scary. It's scary. It's scary when you're about to do something and step out to do something that goes against what other people think is normal. So Gideon steps out in obedience and goes against the grain and survives the angry mob, right? The next morning, they're ready to hang him. And he embraces the call that the Lord has placed on him, right? He gets past the first hard thing. He gets past the angry mob. and he's embracing what God is asking him to do. And so he calls the men to arms, and he gets 32,000 people to show up. And it's chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors." Too many? What? Hey, God, I don't know if you know this, but they have 135,000 warriors across the river right now. You got too many. And he tells him, "If I let you all fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast at me. They save themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home." But God, I am one of those people. Just 2 days ago, I was hiding in a hole. He sends them home, and 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. Well, this is a good number. I mean, we would have had strength in more numbers, God, but, 10,000, okay, two-thirds of the people go home. We still got a good-sized army. And then in verse 4 it says, "But the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not." God, there's 135,000 men across the river ready to kill us. You just sent 22,000 home already. We have 10,000 here, and you're telling me we got to get smaller? I don't know about this, God. I don't know about this. This seems sketchy. I don't know if this is right. Verse 7, it says, "The Lord told Gideon, with these 300, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home." So they went from 32,000 to 300. That's 1% of what they started with. The odds are now stacked against them 450 to 1. Yet, God showed up. God showed up. The odds are 450 to 1. Gideon and the 300 prevailed because when God is in it, it doesn't matter how ridiculous it sounds or looks. When God is in it, things will work. If God is for you, who can be against you? The odds were stacked against Gideon from the very beginning. He's the run of the family. He is not fearless. He is a coward, full of fear. And he's got all the excuses that all of us have of why we can't do what God is asking us to do. It doesn't make sense. The runt, full of fear, yet God called him out of that. And used him to defeat the Midianites. Used him. The odds are stacked against us sometimes. When the doctors give us no chance, the odds are stacked against us. By happenstance, last night, yesterday I had to take Sapphira to the emergency room. If you see her today, she looks like she has a little mustache. She took a shovel to the face. Not by me. Just clear that up. Just want to make that clear. So we get her checked into the ER, and as I'm sitting there, this lady walks up, and I felt like my mom in the moment, because this lady walks up and asks where someone's room was, and I said, they're in the hospital? I don't even know this lady first that's talking to the desk. So I find out what rooms that lady's in. So we get done with this fire, I go up there. This lady that I've known for many years, her son and I were very close friends. And I go and I'm talking to her, and she's found out she has cancer. And she said, they told me I had cancer on my lungs and my liver. They gave me 6 months. The spots on my lungs are gone. She said, I'm believing for healing. The reason I'm here is not because of my cancer. It was because of something else. But the odds are stacked against her. They gave her 6 months. The odds are stacked against her, yet God can still do something in the situation. God can still move. It's stacked against us. Yet God can show up. When the doctors give us no hope, I know the master physician. When the bills are piling up, and we don't know how we're going to do it, I know the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. When we look at the situation and we say, I don't know if I'll ever get out of this hole. I've messed up so much. I've messed up too much to be redeemed. Thief on the cross was messed up. He deserved to be there. Yet in a moment, he said, I believe. And Jesus said, I'll see you in paradise. There's nothing that you can do that can't be redeemed by the blood. He's asking me to do something that's uncommon. He's asking me to do something that goes against the norm. I'm not sure I can step out. Gideon was terrified. Gideon was afraid. The fleeces that Gideon laid out, it wasn't because he didn't know that it was God. It was because he didn't want to do what God was asking him to do. It was because he was afraid. This morning, God is asking us to be uncommon. This morning, God is asking us to step out of the norm. This morning, God is saying, I can help you if you allow me. Ask everyone that would to stand to your feet. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for uncommon callings, God. I thank you for asking us to do things that aren't of the norm, God. I thank you for speaking to our hearts. God, I thank you that when the doctors say there is no hope, Lord, you say, I got hope. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray that you just begin to move in this house, Lord. I pray that you just begin to move in this place today, God. And Lord, I pray that if there are people in this room that don't know you, Lord, I pray that today they get to know you. Lord, we just thank you today. Maybe you're here and you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you're just not where you need to be with him. Maybe you've messed up. Maybe you've stepped out. And today you say, I'm ready to get it right. I'm ready to be back in his favor. I'm ready to serve him. I'm ready to give it back to him. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you today. Maybe you're in a situation this morning where the odds are stacked against you. Maybe it's a medical issue. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe regardless of what it is. You say, the odds are stacked against me, and I just need God to step in and help me today. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you. Maybe he's been asking you to do something that's uncommon. Maybe you've caught flack from people because what he's asking you to do is uncommon. And you say, I just need the strength to do what he's asking me to do. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you. You won't be the first. There are some that are here. Don't let fear and what other people think hold you back. If you need to be at this altar, I encourage you to move. If you need God to move in your situation and in your life, I encourage you to move. If we're believing for God to do things, then we have to give him an opportunity to do those things. If you need to be at this altar, I encourage you to move. Lord, I thank you right now for the ones that are here. I thank you for the ones that responded and the ones that are still in their seats. Lord, I pray that you just begin to move and you begin to touch and you begin to lead and you begin to guide and you begin to direct. Lord, I pray that as we step out into the uncommon, as we step out into the uncommon, Lord, I pray that you walk with us. When we go against odds that are stacked against us, God, I pray that you go with us. We just thank you. We thank you today. These altars are open. If you feel led to come and pray for the ones that are here, feel free to do so.